we are just 2 weeks away from the very beginning of Great Lent. And Great Lent, as we, the Holy Church has instructed us, and through Divine Services, and through the manner in which the services unfold throughout the Great Lent, leading, of course, to the resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. So this period is really about 6 weeks. It's like a pilgrimage. And we, most of us, don't know about pilgrimages. Montesquieu and I had the great blessing to go on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land back in 91. Anyway, and pilgrimages are very interesting because typically they're about visiting the holy sites, going to all the places where our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, where he was born, where he walked, where he taught, and where he was transfigured on Mount Tabor, and certainly where he was crucified, where he was buried, and where he rose from the dead. So all of these are given to us as an opportunity to commune with our Savior. And Great Lent is amazing, and it's, you know, we were young when we went on this pilgrimage, and you learned over time. And what happened is when we came back from the pilgrimage, the services were very different, actually. And we went in the fall, so it was October. So Great Lent was, what, four or five months away. And everything that we experienced became immediate and visible to us in divine services, which is a very beautiful thing. And I guess part of my role was to prepare you and prepare myself for entering into this great mystery. So, and I remember the most dramatic thing that happened was when on Holy Friday we process the body of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ as an icon, chanting, and incense and torches and so on. We process 3 times around the church and bring the body in. And we were very few people, and this became somehow in my heart, in my mind, in my experience. I just knew that I was in Jerusalem. I knew that that we were participating in the feast itself. It was maybe we were divided, or we were separated by distance, but in the Holy Spirit, we were living out the events of the passion of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ right here. And this is a miracle, of course. And actually, the word miracle sounds it's life in the church. It's all a miracle. Because the church, the life of the church, is life in the body of Christ. And it's life in the kingdom of God. And it takes a lot of time, actually. It takes people years, to be years, to get to the point where you realize, yes, this is the reality. That history, that which happened in the past, manifests itself in the present with all the power and all the glory and all the mystery and of all the challenges. So, now, about the prodigal son. It says that a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of property that falls to me." And the father divided his living among them. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his inheritance with riotous living. ways to relate to that. I mean, maybe in our youth, we grew up a little bit, you know, and we reached a point where we started to, you know, spend time with people who were, you know, and ourselves was participating fully. We were living really a life that didn't have much to do with spirituality. And it was a life of the flesh and the life of pride and vanity and so on. And so I think that we can identify with this. And of course, what happens is if we engage in this life of the passions, as I think we all do to some degree, a little bit, some people are more virtuous than others, but all of us are. That it tears us away, really, from that mystery that God has given us. And so it leads us into this far country. And here, the young man got his inheritance up front, and took it. He's gone, and he's going to squander it. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his belly with the pods of the swine to eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish?" So what happens to some who were abandoned the goodness of the traditions we receive? And of course, we're in a very troubled time where a lot of the good traditions that once existed, not many years ago really, have already been completely abandoned, not just by the young people, but by the parents and the community itself. But here we have this, we can identify, I think, to some degree. We abandoned these good things. So when he came to himself, he saw that in his father's house, a hired servant had bread. And he said, "I'll arise, go to my father, and say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" And so we see humility. We see, actually, first we see a profound awareness of the poverty of this prodigal son. He lost everything. He lost his dignity. He lost his purity. He lost absolutely everything. And to the point where he didn't have food. And here he is. He's turning now to his son. And so he said, "I will arise, I will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion. And he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." And so parables are stories that have the appearance and sense of being a very clear account of a person in need. But in reality, it's also much deeper than that. They're a message to all of us. That's a view. It's not it's not presented that way, but that's a view. It's the one person. The two sides of the personality. The one side wants to throw itself into the desires of this world, or the passions, and so on, to the point of defilement and debauchery and the loss of what one even understands themselves to be. And the other side of our personality desires to turn to our Father in heaven, to repent, to turn to Him, and to throw ourselves into His arms and ask Him to receive us back. Receive us. And so this is a battle that wages within each individual. And we have to recognize. And the thing is that one of the blessings of the poverty of the son is he was starving. He was in such need. It was a need that he couldn't survive. He had to do something. But that sounds a little cynical. But the reality is he had to do something. And that need was allowed by our Savior in order that he would wake up and realize that he had everything. He was given everything up front. And it's really amazing because, in a sense, we are given everything up front. I mean, little children, very little kids. The passions are associated with their needs. You know, they're not brought up with anger and frustration and debauchery. So it's sort of born into innocence on the one hand, and then, of course, we have to live a life, and as we mature, this is battle. And so he was received at home by the father, and he was given a robe, and he was given shoes, and they killed the fatted calf, and they prepared a banquet, and this beautiful statement again: "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now the eldest son was in the field, and came, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and called for one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound." And the brother, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have served you, I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat, never mind a calf, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And the master said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found." So, perhaps we could reach into the depths of our souls and discover our brother or our sister that was born in sinlessness and innocence, and bring that to the forefront. And it's fascinating because the brother, he doesn't have this sense of the father's glory. He just doesn't have it. And what I think is so fascinating and really so assuring is that God loves us, absolutely, and completely. And no matter how far we fall, he still loves us. And he's beckoning to us, and he said, come, return home. I will receive you. And I will fill the fatted calf. And prepare a banquet. Now, banquet is talked about here is, of course, a material banquet, but the true banquet that is prepared is life in Christ. Living in life in Christ. And the church is the body of Christ, not in its, that's not just a metaphor. If you want to know where Christ is, you will know him in the divine services. And yes, it will take years. This is that happens to a lot. 45, the exact Orthodox Christian. And it takes years. But each year the Lord shows you just enough that you continue to desire to remain on the path. And when he sees you falter and he comes to you, it takes you by the hand and pulls you back. And if you've been on the road and there's a fork in it, and you can go to the right or you can go to the left being not the best way, the right being the better way, and you go to the left, it won't be long if you raise your eyes up toward your Lord. It won't be long where he will give you another hope. And he will call you to choose the right path. He is always with us. He's working with us. He's working on us. It's like with bread, he's kneading the bread to make a pure mixture that can be raised up and be filled with the glory of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, even as the bread that we use for the Holy Sacrament. Becomes the body of Christ. So it's kneaded, right? And it's mixed, and it's then baked, and then it's cooled, and it's saved, and brought to the church as an offering. And so we need to go through this process. May the hands of God, as it were, reach into our hearts and minds and give us the strength to struggle and to be aware. Which actually, we can reach a point where we no longer are aware of the consequences of a life of wantonness. So we need to be aware. And our Lord, we turn to him, and I remember many, many times as a teenager. And I actually was a congregational minister, and we talked about prayer, and I know what happened, but something came to me. Results. But I saw enough that I kept doing it, and I know.